Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We're thankful and we're encouraged by your presence here today. Always thankful to have these opportunities to come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're 10 days into the new year. And I saw on Facebook, they said, we've had our 7-day free trial. We want to go back. You know. But, you know, it's a new year. A year has come and gone, and I was looking up some statistics is that people will do their New Year's resolution. And when you look at those New Year's resolutions, people are really trying to turn a new page in their life and try to better themselves in different aspects of their life. But I found that 77% keep it for a week. So if I'm hitting you at day 10, maybe I can keep you going a bit longer, you know, with these resolutions. You know, resolution is an interesting word, and that's a word that I've kind of considered this week. To be resolved, to be resolute, a resolution. Really, all of those ideas are tied to a firm decision. A firm decision. You know, I think many times resolutions fail because a lot of those resolutions are not firm decisions. They're more hopes, they're more wishes. But in many aspects of our lives, we must be resolved. We must make a firm decision to do certain things. And what I want to think about this morning is the aspects of our spiritual life. Because many times people sit down and they'll think of resolutions in relation to their physical life, their physical self. They'll think of career goals, or they'll think of physical goals. They'll think of those types of things. But have you laid out any spiritual resolutions? What I suggest to you is we need many spiritual resolutions. We need many spiritual decisions that are strong. Because I think that when we look at resolutions and we consider resolutions, resolutions are not based off of perfection. In fact, when I look at Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again." See, a resolution, when I think of a firm decision doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, right? You might miss going to the gym, or you might miss doing this on a certain day, but when you are resolute, you will get back up. You know, certainly as we go into 2021, as we're already 10 days in, we as Christians must be resolute. We must be resolved. We must have things that we have made a firm decision that we are going to do, despite the circumstances around us, despite all the world around us, despite the evil around us. We must be resolute and make a firm decision to do those things which are right. Do you have any spiritual resolutions for this year? Any things that you are going to stand firm on and make sure that you continue throughout the coming year? You know, I think of resolute individuals. One of those individuals I think of is Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24, we have Moses, and he's passed away, and now we have Joshua, the leader of the Israelites. And in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I think Joshua was a resolute individual. He made firm decisions and he stuck to them. Was he a perfect individual? Certainly Joshua wasn't perfect. But was Joshua resolute to what he said there in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15? He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Was he resolute in that decision? Well, when we get over to Judges chapter 2, and verse 7, I think it gives a little perspective on Joshua and the way he lived his life. So it says, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua." And basically the passage continues on. It says, once these individuals have passed away, there's a generation that arises that does not know God. I think Joshua was resolute. When he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," I think he was resolute in that. Not that he was perfect in every way, but I think he tried to make decisions and live his life in such a way that it would lead people to following God and that he would be the best example that he could be. What are your resolutions for this year spiritually? I've got three for myself, three that I think would fit any Christian, and I'd like to share those today as we think about being resolved, being resolute, making a firm decision. Number one is I think that we should make a firm decision as Christians this year is we should be resolved to learn. We should be resolved to learn and know God's Word better. We should be resolved in that way to be committed. Now, many people, I'll have conversations with individuals, just being a preacher and whatnot. People will talk to you and have conversations with you. And sometimes people will start those yearly reading charts, which I don't think are bad by any means. And they'll say, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. But what I've found is I've talked to people over the course of time, and they kind of get discouraged with those, because what happens inevitably is life. And they get knocked down. Now, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16 says, the righteous person gets knocked down seven times but rises again. But I think people sometimes get discouraged with that. So let me change your perspective a little bit. Maybe don't set, if it's working for you, that's great. If you sit down and you read some of the chapters a day and that's working for you, continue. But if you're one of those individuals that maybe is struggling with that by a certain amount, maybe try a certain amount of time. Try to set a certain amount of time. Don't pressure yourself with the amount. Pressure yourself with the time that you dedicate to your learning and your reading and your meditation of the Scriptures. Maybe you should study a little bit different this year. I don't want you to get discouraged by the amount, but maybe you should consider the amount of time that you have set aside. Maybe that's a question you should ask yourself. How much time have you set aside for the reading, the meditation, and the study of God's Word? We're not putting an amount on it, but the time. When we think about the time that we have dedicated to the reading and the studying of God's Word, because that's certainly something that our society needs, is we need to be resolved to learn, to study, to meditate on the Scriptures. How much time are you willing to dedicate to the studying of the Scriptures? You know, they have the Bible on audio, and I actually like to do that, and I know not everybody necessarily learns that way, and sometimes I'll have my Bible rang, and I'll have the Bible playing on audio as I read. I do it different ways, but if you listen to the Bible on audio, most of those audio readings, it's about 75 hours. If you listen to the whole Bible from beginning to end, 75 hours. If you divide that over the course of a year, that's 12 minutes a day. Some people get all stressed with all their chapters and all, I got to read this many chapters. 12 minutes a day. 12 minutes a day. But I wonder what number pops into your head when it comes to dedicating time to reading the Scriptures. Could you give 15 minutes a day? Could you give 30 minutes a day? Could you give an hour a day? Could it be early in the morning? Could it be in the evening? Could it be on your lunch hour? When could you dedicate some time? Can you be resolved to learn? I know you're going to have bad days. I know you're going to have busy days. Sometimes I have busy days. You know, I'm going to have things that come up. Family emergencies. People are sick. Things happen. You know, wife's having a baby. Things happen. We have things in life. But can you dedicate some time each day to God's Word? Because I think sometimes people set those amounts and they kind of get stressed that they're not hitting their amounts. I think it's been less stressful for me in my life to just kind of set a time aside. The time's already dedicated. The time's already aside. And I don't have a stress of an amount. If I was stressed over an amount, I'd tell you the Tuesday Genesis class wouldn't go well. Because you know what we're averaging about now? One chapter. Wait, what's going on? What are you doing over there in that Tuesday class? A chapter, an hour? You know, how long does it take to read a chapter in Genesis? It doesn't take that long to read the chapter. But to consider it, to meditate on it, to try to find the lessons, to try to dig down deep, consider all angles, to consider the different perspectives, to try to find the lesson, that takes some time. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Take some time to divide. It takes some time to consider the words of truth, the words that are laid out. But I consider that maybe you shift. Maybe it's not an amount that you want to set per day, but maybe a time. A time per day. A time per day that you can lay down and you can consider God's word. Because certainly reading God's Word is fantastic, and I think it's a wonderful thing, but a lot of times when we do that, we just pick up on the highlights. And when we pick up on the highlights, what we miss out on is sometimes the lessons. You know, I mean, you can read the Bible, and you can try to speed through your reading for the day, but then you never take down any lessons because you're like, yes, I did a check off my list that I read this much today. It would have been better maybe to read half the chapter and meditate on it. That's why I kind of like the time perspective better. Maybe it'll help you. I don't know. But a lot of times we miss out on the lesson. See, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, for whatever things were written for our learning. Our learning. I mean, it's one thing to read, but it's another thing to learn. You know, I can read a physics book, but doesn't mean I'm not learning it. You know, it's another step beyond reading. And I consider that as we are resolved to do what this year? Not to read this year. We're going to be resolved to learn this year. To learn those lessons, to try to apply those lessons. And to be honest with you, when you look through Genesis because of our Tuesday class, you know, these things are written for our learning. So when I see Noah gets off the ark, and I see his mistakes when he gets off the ark, there's a reason that that was recorded. When we read through Genesis and we see how Lot and his daughters interact, there's a reason that that's recorded. What's the lesson? What can we take away from that? How can we apply that to our lives? When we see Dinah, she ends up having this incident, and her brothers get involved in Genesis. Do we sit down and we consider and try to take the lesson out? Why are these things recorded? God could have put anything he wanted in the Bible. Everything that's in the Bible is there for a deliberate purpose. There's a deliberate lesson. Why are these things there? Why is the incident with Judah and Tamar recorded, where he has an affair with his daughter-in-law, and we have these twins that come out of a relationship? Why did God decide to put this here? There's a lot of meditation that's needed, a lot of consideration. Perhaps this year you're not as after necessarily amount, but you're after time. Not only are you after time, but you're after learning the lesson. Meditating on the people of the Bible. Meditating on the topics that we find in the Bible. And these considerations can be spiritually enriching. In Psalm chapter 1 verse 2 it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." In Psalm 119 and 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." We can learn something from God's Word. Let's be resolved this year to learn from God's Word. And if we're resolved to learn from God's Word, perhaps that will be an example to those that are around us to also turn and try to look into the Bible and find lessons to learn as well. There are some sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand, and I'll grant that, but there are many things that are basic, many ideas that are core, many ideas that are foundational, that if we understand and we can apply those, we will become better people this year. You know, a lot of times people will try to hit the Bible and they'll say, "Oh, it's hard to understand, I don't know if I can study it by myself," and all these things. I always consider that. I'm not saying there's not things that are difficult to understand in the Scriptures, but I know the writer of the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." If you really want to go that route and say the Bible is so difficult to understand, it's so complicated, isn't that kind of a hit against God? I mean, he inspired these writers. I think the Bible is written in a way which we can understand, which we can come to the same conclusion, which we can learn the same lessons, that we can develop in similar ways as we study and apply God's Word. There's no way around it. You're not going to be the Christian that God wants you to be without study and meditation of His Word. Can we be resolved this year to learn? And you will be blessed richly as you try to pursue this and as you're resolved. Are you going to fall down at some point in the year? Yes, you are. You're going to fall down. Life is going to catch you. Life is going to get you. And you're going to find yourself in a place where you're like, "Oh, I kind of hit a rough patch there." What do? The righteous man fell down 7 times, but rises again. Can we be resolved to learn? I really believe that a resolution is not a perfect line. It is not a life without failures. A resolution is a firm decision that I will continue even when I fall. Resolution number 1, let's be resolved to learn. Number 2, let's be resolved as Christians to labor. Let's be resolved to labor and work in the kingdom. Have we fallen short, perhaps, in the past? Have we fallen short in certain areas? Certainly we have, but can we rise again and be resolved? Can we get busy in the kingdom of the Lord? You know, there's many things that we can do in service to God. We have many talents and abilities that are unique to ourselves. No person has the same talents and abilities. I really believe that every person is special and unique, and we need you. We need each and every one. We need our young people. We need our older people. We need everybody collectively working together. And you know, God really saved us, and He brought us into, He added us to the church, this group of individuals, that collectively we can accomplish more. God did not save us so that we can just sit on the sidelines. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This idea that God has saved us to serve. God has not saved us to be on the sidelines. Saved to serve in His kingdom. In Matthew chapter 20, if you turn over there, we have a parable. And there's a question that's asked there that is so relevant today. And actually, I think we see the question once, but we see the idea multiple times in chapter 20. I'll read the first 7 verses there, and maybe you'll pick up on the question. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarii a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the 3rd hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So he went. Again he went out about the 6th and the 9th hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' Then he said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.'" We have this picture of a landowner, and he goes out to find some laborers, and he goes out and hires the first batch, and they're out working in the vineyard. Then he goes back, and he finds some more. And they're not working. He goes back and he finds some more. He goes back and he finds some more. There seems to be a common thing in this picture is there are a lot of individuals who are idle. And what I find so interesting is their response. Because how do they respond to being idle? The gentleman who's the landowner, he's hiring these individuals, and he comes to them and he's like, "Hey, why have you been standing here idle all day?" Well, what's their response? They have a response. They say, in verse 7, "Because no one has hired us. That no one's asked us to help." Let me tell you, when it comes to the kingdom, you've already been asked for your help. Now, sometimes it comes very directly, and sometimes maybe the elders will approach you, or perhaps a deacon, or perhaps myself, I'll come and maybe ask you. But God has already given you your invitation. God has already He's coming again and again and again. God is coming every day and He's saying, "Hey, we need some help. We need some assistance. We need some laborers." And when the question is asked, why are you standing here idle all day? And they say, "Well, no one's hired us." You don't think they saw the landowner come back again and again and again and again? See, in these societies and these cultures, a lot of times what would happen is everybody would come to like the village square. Everyone would come to the village square that would want work, and then people would walk into the village square and say, "Hey, I need about 10 workers." And whoever would come would go with that person. That was how this would typically happen. So I don't think that these individuals did not know that this guy was looking for people to work. Can we really say that to God? Can we really look to God and say, "God, I didn't know that you wanted some laborers. God, I didn't know that you wanted some workers." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be very careful that we are not standing here idle all the day. We need to be very careful. We need to be very mindful. Now, I know COVID has complicated a whole lot of things, but I need to let you know that we need you. The congregation at Sandyville needs you. The world needs you to help. We say, "I don't have an invitation." Well, here it is. Here's your formal invitation. We need help. We need a lot of help during this time, perhaps more than in normal times, because of all the distance between us and all of that. We need more help, we need more assistance to keep each other together and to try to accomplish the work of the church. Are we perfect? Have we fallen down time and time and time again? The righteous man rises again. Can we be resolved to do those things? Actually, I think it's one of the dangers of the pandemic. As I stand back and I make observations, and as I look back, I think the pandemic, if I don't go too far, I think that in some respects it's made us a little bit lazier. And I would maybe perhaps include myself in that to some degree. If we have to be, we have to look at ourselves. Has this situation, the pandemic, made us lazier? Has it made us more idle in things that should be done? And will we say to the Lord, what will we say to the Lord when He says, "What have you been doing all day?" Why have you been standing here idle all day? Says he returns the third hour, and people are idle in the marketplace. He returns the 11th hour, and he finds more people. I mean, he keeps finding these idle individuals. I encourage you to identify a work that you have, a talent that you have, an ability that you have that you can do to support the congregation here at Sandyville. We do not all have the same talent. We do not all have the same ability. What can I do to help support the family at Sandyville? What can I do to support the work at Sandyville? We do not all have the same talent, but I encourage you to identify something that you can do. Well, I want to be invited. I want an invitation. Here it is. You're welcome. We need you. We need us collectively to accomplish the work of the Lord. We don't need anything necessarily revolutionary. But can you prepare yourself this year in 2021 to look out and reach out to an area in the Sandyville congregation that you have not reached out in before and try to do something to help, support, assist, encourage? What can you do? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 it says, remind them to be subject to the rulers and the authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work. Are we ready for every good work? Are we ready when those calls come to help support in any way that we can? I think that a lot of Christianity begins and ends in the mind. It's really a mindset of trying to do those things which we know are good and right, and certainly we fall time and time again, but the righteous man rises again. Can we be firm and resolute in those decisions? But in our mind, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, our mindset. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it's talking about these individuals that are giving. And really, Paul is really describing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 a group of individuals that are giving beyond their means. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, he's talking about these individuals that are giving, and they're giving so much. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, he says, for if there is first a willing mind, for if there is first a willing mind, do you have a willing mind to consider the things that you could do to support the congregation here at Sandyville, to support our brothers and sisters in Christ, to support our community? Certainly there's a lot of support that needs to happen. I really believe that Sandyville is an exciting place to be. It's a very special congregation in Jackson County. When you think about our eldership that we have established here, That I believe is strong. I'm so thankful for the elders here that we pray that it continues for a long, long time, that the congregation at Sandyville will be a congregation that produces men that are elders, wives that fit the qualifications, men that fit the qualifications. We pray that Sandyville grows and we have men that meet the qualifications of the deacon and the wife of the deacon. We pray that we grow and we flourish. This is an exciting place to be in Jackson County. It's a very special place with very special members, with very special people that care for one another, love one another, and are trying to accomplish the will of God. Can you be resolved to labor this year? Are you going to be perfect? Certainly not. But certainly you can rise again and do those things which you know are getting right. Well, I don't know what I can do. I don't know how I can help. Certainly we can encourage. Certainly we can compliment. Certainly we can give each other a kind word. We're not looking for things that are revolutionary. We're looking for those little steps that move us in the right direction, that we can support and help one another. We need you. I cannot do your supportive compliment. I can't do your supportive encouragement. I can't do your supportive kind word. I can't do those things. It's got to come from you. You're the special one. You're the one that's needed. We need you. Will you be resolved to labor this year? You might be surprised how much you could uplift somebody, how much you could encourage somebody, just by shifting your attitude to thinking, what can I do to support the person beside me, to support my brother and sister in Christ, to help support the work at Sandyville? You know, your ripple is not my ripple. And sometimes I feel that my ripple, of course, we probably all feel this, that our ripple is small. We probably all feel that to some degree at some point. If there's only so much I can do, and that's the truth, if there's only so much you can do, you can only affect your ripple. But you understand that your ripple touches somebody else's ripple, which touches somebody else's ripple. And if you can touch somebody's ripple that makes their ripple bigger, that makes them more encouraged, that can press them on just a little farther to do those things which are good and right, that's certainly time and labor well served. We need you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it compares the church to a body. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So it says the church is one, but it has many members. It says the body is one, but has many members. If we need every part. We need our eyes. We need the eyes of the church. You know, we need the ears. We need the ears of the church. Can you tell that the body of Christ when somebody else is in need? We need ears of the church. Now, we don't need gossip, but sometimes we need ears of the church to hear of a need that we would not know about without you, because of the people that you touch. We don't know so-and-so needs help, because they live on the other side. We live here. You're their neighbor. You know they need help. Hear it. And are you the eyes of the church? Are you the ears of the church? Are you the hands of the church? Are you the feet of the church? Are you all these things to support one another, to do your part? We're not looking for anything revolutionary, but if you think that you're not needed, you're making a mistake. We need you. Why do you stand idle all the day? What is your talent? What is your ability that could help us collectively to serve God? Let's be resolved to learn this year. Let's be resolved not only to learn this year, but let's be resolved to labor this year. But thirdly, and perhaps maybe most importantly, let's be resolved to love this year. You know, love is foundational in Christianity. And when we look around the world, it seems like the beacon of love seems to be getting dim from time to time. Well, the beacon of Christ is certainly a big light. And when we follow that light, we can certainly be light ourselves as we go out into the world. But you think, can we be resolved to love this year? We certainly need that. Resolve to love this year. The Bible makes it clear that God loves us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 it says, "But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. Can we be resolved to love this year? We understand that the God we serve, God is love. We understand the love which he demonstrates. The love that he has shown through action. You know, really, when I look at Christianity, it's like a love chain. It starts with God. The question is, can we keep it going? God loved us. He sent his Son. His Son loved us. A sacrificial love. He gave himself for us. And because he gave us, it's a chain of love. Can we keep that chain going? Or will the chain end with us? He demonstrated his own love towards us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And isn't that the greatest love? A sacrificial love? In John chapter 15 and verse 13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend." The love which God has shown is a sacrificial love, a love that had strings attached, that has actions associated with it. A sacrificial love, not a love of words, but a love of actions. And how would you describe such a love? A love of sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Certainly God's love is tied to his grace. Certainly God's love and his grace is tied to his Son, Jesus Christ. How would you describe the love of God? It's an indescribable gift. So the love starts with God, and I think that helps with our resolution. It helps us to be firm in our decision. God loved us, and I'm going to try to continue that thing. He loved with a sacrificial love. He loved with that love that we can see that was expressed towards us to each and every one. And that indescribable gift we would like to keep going on. Have you thought about your love to the world around you? To your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your neighbors, to your enemies. Let's not forget those. That's what Jesus did say. Love our enemies, did he not? In John chapter 13 and verse 34, it says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." In John chapter 13 and verse 34, it says, a new command I give you. Wait a second. Love is a new command? I don't think that love is necessarily a new command. You know what I think was going on in John chapter 13 and verse 34? It's talking about the depth of love. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new command I give you. Wait, a new command about love? I don't know if it's necessarily about love itself, but the depth of love. It says, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have love you. The depth of love. Do we love each other with a sacrificial love? A sacrificial love is something very special. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, no greater love than that sacrificial love, giving one's life for somebody else. Do we have a sacrificial love for one another? Sacrifices are hard, are they not? Do you think it was easy for Jesus to take the whip to his back? You know, I don't watch too many religious movies, but Passion of Christ I have watched. And that movie, one of the hardest scenes for me is when that whip goes across his back and it rips the flesh out when it comes out. And I don't know why, but in that whole movie, that is the scene that sticks and has been branded in my mind. The whip, with all those broken scars going into his back, then it's getting stuck, and they rip it out, and it tears the flesh out. A sacrificial love hurts. A sacrificial love is the greatest form of love. That's what it says in John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And then we get to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we go back, verse 34, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. What it's talking about? It's talking about the depth of our love for one another. The depth of love. Jesus' sacrificial love. In fact, if you look in John chapter 15, verse 13, where it says, no greater love, you just reverse one verse into verse 12, it says that same thing that we were talking about in John chapter 13. In John chapter 15, verse 12, it says, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then in verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friends. They're intimately connected. The love that we're supposed to have for one another is the same sacrificial love that we see Jesus Christ express. Do we carry that love to one another? Do we show that love in the world? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If God loved us, we ought to love one another. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, it says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now that is a powerful observation. People will know who we are because of the love we have for one another. Can the world see that love? Can the world feel that love? Do we have that love, that sacrificial love for one another? Certainly, we have fallen down many times. We have fallen again and again and again. And based on Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 16, perhaps it's even been seven times. We have fallen again and again and again. The question is, will we rise again? Will we be resolved to do those things which we know we should do as Christians? Can we be resolved to learn? Can we be resolved to labor? Can we be resolved to love? You know, I really think that we can make this year a great year. Not necessarily because of all the things going on around us, not because of all the things going around in the world, but because we can be resolved, we can have a firm decision to follow Christ. And following Christ is the best thing that you can do. And when you do that, a whole lot of other things and worries in your life can kind of drift away. I know that they'll affect us, and I know that we cannot totally isolate from the world in any way, but we understand that if we are resolved to follow Christ, all things will work together for good. All things will work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Can we be resolved this year? Certainly there's going to be things out of our control, but certainly there are things that are in our control. Can this year we be resolved to be a Christian? To do those things that are good and right? To learn, to labor, to love? Can we be resolved like Joshua? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can we be resolved to rise again? when we've been beat down so many times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, I think it kind of, in my idea, when I hear this verse, I think of being resolved. I think of a firm decision. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord." To learn, to labor, to love, those things done in the Lord, they are not vain. No matter what our society says. Oh, that's vain to try to learn the Bible. No, that's vain. That's worthless to labor for the cause of Christ. No, that's worthless to love. Really? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not vain in the Lord. Can we be resolved? Can we make a firm decision to do those things which we know are good and right? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this morning. You know, certainly that is a decision that takes a firm decision. I mean, that's a resolution, a firm decision to make that decision. To become a Christian, to become a child of God. Perhaps you've heard the word, you believe it, you need to repent, confess, and be baptized, be added to the church, where you can learn, labor, and love, and try to be resolute for the rest of your life. And you may fall. You may fall 7 times. Just make sure you rise again. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.